Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
We sing about the greatness of God this morning and how powerful He is. Would you sing this song together with us? The Splendor of the King. We're going to sing How Great is Our God this morning. Sing that out.
The Splendor of the King.
My soul, my Savior God. shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. We are resurrection people. We believe that Jesus came back to life 2,000 years ago. Amen. And because of what we read in the scripture, we believe he's coming again. Amen. And so as you stop and think about the hopelessness maybe in some situation in your life, the difficulty, you think about the disease, the sickness, the heartache, and all the things that we go through in this life, understand that even in suffering, we're made more like Jesus, but also understand that Jesus is coming again. And so we sing together. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, how great thou art. Lift your voice as we sing this verse together. Just let it be your prayer. You know the words. Just sing it to him.
When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation.
Everything we've sung today is truth. We don't have to doubt for a moment. It is truth. You are great. And you are greatly to be praised. Father God, would you speak to us today? Lord, I'm asking that you don't stir us. We don't need to be stirred by emotion. God, would you change us by the power of your word? Your truth. I don't have anything clever to say of value apart from your word. And Father, every song we sing, may it come from our hearts to you. God, please have your way among us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you will. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17. This is week two of a three-week series about our Good Neighbor Initiative. And it's really the idea, it's a three-week message series that sparks a year-long emphasis of how we can live our lives in our community. So as you're turning to Acts 17, I want to tell you about one of my favorite neighbors of all of my 50 years of living. Robert Robertson was a member of this church until he passed away in 2005. He was in his 80s when he passed away. And he was one of my favorite neighbors I've ever had of all time, of all the places we lived. For a short while, we lived directly across the street from him on O'Hara Drive right here in Albertville. He was active in our oldest men's Sunday school class in the senior adult department at the time. He would jokingly tell me, he used the same jokes over and over, so he told me probably at least once a week he was at the jumping off point of life. And you'll understand, we get to that point in life. He didn't feel like he had many more years left, but I have to tell you, I don't know if Robert Robertson adopted me and my family or if we adopted him. All I know is that we had a neighborhood relationship, and it was a strong relationship. After we moved into the area, it was Lily, and we had Will at the time. He was a toddler, and myself, and as we lived there, we just struck up a friendship with him as our neighbor directly across from us, and he lived alone, and so we would eat meals together a couple of times a week. And at least one of those times we would go out to eat. We would either go to a wing place that's no longer in existence here in Albertville. And I would never forget, because I would order like the large 15 wings and he would order literally 2 wings was his order. And so I didn't eat a lot of wings, but we had a good time together. And then his favorite place to go with us was Asia Garden. Now, this is interesting because he loved Asia Garden, but he didn't like Chinese food. You say, well, how is that possible? There was something on the menu years ago. It's not there now. They had Mongolian catfish. So he would order Mongolian catfish, hold the Mongolian sauce, and he would have fried catfish at Asia Garden. And so we would eat together and we would enjoy that time, and it was great. And he loved to get he had a little van, and he would back that van out of the driveway. Would always end up pretty much into our driveway, almost into our mailbox. And so he would back up and he would make his way. He loved to drive around the neighborhood. He'd love to drive around the city. He enjoyed being out. Many times a day he would leave and go just to drive for a little while. And I can remember one conversation with him when gas prices shot way up back then to a very high number. What we thought was high, and now it's like, we would love that. But anyway, it was a high number. And he told me one day, he said, I can't believe how high the gas prices are. He said, but the truth is, I'll pay whatever it is because I love to get out and go. And he meant it. And so we're having a good time together as neighbors. We're spending a lot of time together. And lo and behold, he breaks his leg. In the middle of breaking his leg, it then changes. He can't drive. He's not able to go to McDonald's at 6 a.m. every weekday morning with his friends. And so I start walking across the street, cranking his car, put him in the car, and daily he and I make this trip to McDonald's. And I was a young man and way younger than anybody else who was there back then. And so got to know the people he hung out with at different places at different times and would spend time with him that way, sort of being his chauffeur. And here's what I would say to you. He, being his neighbor, opened me up to a whole new world of friendships and people. And so I would tell you that he was a great neighbor. I don't tell you that story to say, look at me and what kind of neighbor I was. I tell it to you to say, look what kind of neighbor he was. He invited me into his world, and he was such a good neighbor to help me get to know a whole world of people I would have never known. He was a great neighbor. Not every neighbor relationship is that close, and I understand that. But let me say this to you. There is a world of neighbors out there ready to be known. There is a world of neighbors out there, right in your neighborhood as well, ready to be known. Last week, we looked at Matthew 22, verse 37. It's called the Great Commandment. It says this, and Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about the fact that a neighbor is anyone you're aware of, and the Good Samaritan story even speaks of that. The idea, it was this idea that your neighbor is anyone you know who has a need. They can be close by, they can be far away, they can be just like you, they can be different. But we as pastors have done a bad job of preaching that so much that we forget the true reality of the word neighbor. The word neighbor in the New Testament Greek and the word neighbor in the Old Testament Hebrew both mean someone who is near you. It's the very idea that God has called us to love those near us like ourselves. Our neighbors. Your spouse is your first neighbor. Your children are your second neighbor. The people who live next door to you are your third neighbor, and all throughout that area. So we truly are to know our neighbors. And so we have made a commitment, my family and many of you made a commitment that over the next 11 months, we want to know our neighbors. We want to pray for our neighbors. We want to serve our neighbors and we want to share with our neighbors. Now, please hear me say this. If you weren't here last week, your neighbor is not your project. This is really not about them in that regard. This is about relationship. This is not going to end with some slick presentation. We'll tell you, say it just this way to share the message with them like that. No, by God's grace, we will seek to form relationships with someone near us. Now, not only did we ask you to do that as an individual at your neighborhood, we asked that we as a faith family would do it here on our campus. Over the next 11 months, we want to get to know the 400 plus homes surrounded in a half mile radius of our church. There are over 400 homes, closer to 450, best we can guess, that are right here within a half mile of where you are sitting right this moment. And we want them to know us. So we will pray for our church campus neighbors. We will serve our church campus neighbors. We will invite our church campus neighbors. Our staff tried to start that this week. We took out our list of our 400 neighbors that we're praying over. We found one street and took 10 names. And we sat down and prayed for them. And then we wrote handwritten notes to them just to let them know that we prayed for them and to introduce ourselves to them and to let them know. We didn't say, would you please come to church? We just said, can we pray for you? And gave them a way to contact us that we could pray for them. And we actually put a little gift in there for them. It wasn't much, but it was a start. And friends, can I tell you, just like we started somewhere this week, you need to start somewhere too. So start somewhere in with your neighbors, with those close to you. Find a way. So here's the exciting news. We asked last week, would you take the 5x5 challenge? Pray for 5 neighbors 5 days a week. So you'll have a list of 40 neighbors from blesseveryhome.com, their names and addresses, and it will send you 5 a day, and you'll pray for them for 5 days in a row, and then it'll keep going, and about every 8 weekdays, it will cycle through. You'll pray for the same 40 again. I was hoping, and our goal was to end up with 100 people that would sign up and say, I will do this. I will pray for 5 neighbors a day. 100 lights in the neighborhood calling on the glorious God who is the only one who can change people's hearts and change people's minds. But we believe in prayer, and so he can do it. That would be 500 families being prayed for every day. I'll be honest, if we could go from just praying for a few families a day as a collective group maybe to praying for 500 families in our neighborhood, what a difference that would make. So as we did this, we ended up with 128 people who signed up in the first week to pray for 5 neighbors a day. You'll see the map here behind me. That's a total of 3,464 homes adopted to be prayed for every 8 weekdays. And so on this map, what you'll look at is you'll start here. This is a little more zoomed in of Albertville. And if you zoomed in tighter, all these dots that are houses would just populate even more and more. But I wanted you to see every one of these lights represents someone in our church or someone participating at home online who says, I will pray for 5 neighbors a day. And so they're there and they're active. And this is a list. There's 128 of them. You can't see them all. As it zooms out to something bigger, I feel like a weatherman. This is awesome. And so there is a warm front of love coming right in over the... Okay, anyway, so... This is Arab, Geraldine, Crossville. We come down to Sneed's Crossings. We go all the way down to Jacksonville. There are houses all over the place. I'm so excited to see that. So these are the lights who are praying. And the reason it's 3,464 homes and not 40 times 128 is because several of these share neighbors. That means there's 2 or 3 families praying for the same neighbors. Listen, I fully believe that prayer changes things. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. And so I would ask you, if you're here and you've not signed up, you'll have a chance later today. We don't want you to miss out. There's plenty of time and room for that. But my prayer is that we would truly ask God to do a work in our neighbors' lives. And here's the reality. What God, I really believe, will do is he's going to do a work in our lives. I believe he'll do that work in my life. You see, the truth is, as we seek to bless our neighbors and pray for our neighbors and know our neighbors, if you're praying for your neighbors to come to know the reality of God's grace and goodness, you are praying to God, but then God's going to let you be the answer to your own prayer. Because when you get to know your neighbor and be in gospel relationship with him, you will be the one he sends to do that. We'll get to that in just a moment. So have you ever prayed for something and then God said, that's fine, you're the answer? Carry on. That's where we are. Let's keep reading. Acts chapter 17. So I believe God wants to change our community. I mean it. I'm not just trying to say something to get us excited. I mean it with all my heart. I believe he wants to change our community. And Acts chapter 17, I believe, is a backup to what this is about. So Paul is on his second missionary journey. Paul takes three missionary journeys in his life. And on his second missionary journey, he ends up in some very prominent, well-known places that we've still heard of today. He ends up in Thessalonica, and while he's there, he preaches Jesus and causes a stir, and he has to leave. And then he goes to Berea, he preaches Jesus, causes a stir, and he has to leave. Then he ends up in Athens, and when he is in Athens, he teaches about Jesus in the Areopagus. The Areopagus is a place that sits on a hill. We also know it as Mars Hill, and it's a place where philosophers and the multi-religious leaders, and they believed in all kinds of gods and deities, and court officials and people of high esteem would gather there, and they would debate and share philosophy. And you were allowed to debate. It was considered important that you would enjoy and deal with new thought. But they also took care of regulations for their community there. So Paul comes to the Areopagus to teach them about Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. Acts 17, beginning in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now let me stop there. So Paul is talking about, as he walks through the city of Athens, they are worshiping hundreds of deities. And there are places you can buy idols, and there are shrines, and there are altars, and there are temples where you would go in and do all kinds of crazy things in honor of the worship of that deity. And he sees all of this, and there is one, even a shrine to an unknown God, because they don't want to leave anyone out. They just have that type of society. So he tells them, "I saw the one with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Then he says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So he says, the one you didn't know his name, I'm going to tell you who he is. And this is what he says. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Now listen to this. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." So what is he saying? He says, the one God who created everything, you've got all these temples for gods. He doesn't dwell in those temples. You have people serving him in different ways. They won't be served by human hands. This very one God who created everything, he also caused you to be born when you were born, where you were born, for the reason you were born, at the time you were born. It's a powerful thought. So Paul uses this shrine to introduce them to Jesus. And the truth is, we often think of Paul as some hard-nosed evangelist who argues people to Jesus. But here's what I would say to you. I don't think that's accurate. Here's what is accurate. Paul was bold. He was bold. Paul went to the people. All these missionary journeys, he went to people because he cared about people. Paul loved people enough to go. Paul met the people at their point of understanding. They had this unknown God. He said, "Let me tell you who this unknown God is, the real God." Paul met people where they were. Paul told them about the sovereign God, that he had determined when they would live and where they would live. And then he says, "God's not far from you." And then he shares Jesus. Now, here's what I would say to you today. The content and the context of what Paul said there still applies for you and me today. Yes, he was talking to pagan men and women at the Areopagus right there on Mars Hill. He was talking to pagan men and women when he said it, but it still applies to you and to me, believers in this room today. I believe the context works. Look at this. Here's what I would say. Do you agree with me? God is still sovereign. Amen? He is. You being alive at this time period, that's no accident. I don't believe you in this room or you participating online or you listening on the radio, you are no accident. You are living in the boundaries that you're in now, and that is not an accident. So what does that mean? I'm a literalist when it comes to God's word. I believe it's not an accident that you live in 2022. I believe it's not an accident that I live now. I believe it's not an accident you were born where you were born. I believe it's not an accident that you now live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. And again, we've had this conversation before. I don't really like to call this the Bible Belt. I prefer to call it the church belt because there's lots of churches, but sometimes not a whole lot of Bible happening. And so we're in the buckle of the church belt, and here we are. I think it's no accident that you in this room live in Marshall County. I think it's no accident that you have the address you have right now. I think it's no accident you have the neighbors you have right now. You may say, Chris, now listen, I bought this house. It was my choice. I get it because I do believe in free will. And I have a choice. 3 years ago, Lily and I were ready to buy a home. We had finally sold our house in Maine after 8 years of trying to sell it. Finally sold our house in Maine. So we began to look. We looked at houses all over our city. We went into this house and liked everything about it but this one thing. And went to this house and liked everything about it but the price tag. Went to this house, liked everything. You understand? And on. And we ended up, one day a house goes on the market. And the day it goes on the market, we see it. It's the color Lily had always wanted. It's the size that we had needed or we thought we needed. It has all these things about it. So we made an offer that day. They accepted. And then we're there. And so if you're trying to say to me, are you saying that God was sovereign and put you right where you're supposed to be, even though you made all those choices? Yes, I believe all that. I believe God is sovereign and he knew all things, but I also believe he gave me the ability to have some decisions. And in his amazing ability, those two go together and God is at work and putting me right there. It's a pretty amazing thought. I'll tell you what I don't think for a moment. I don't think for a moment that God woke up surprised someday and said, I can't believe that. There's a moving truck at Chris and Lily's house. What are they doing? I don't think he said, Michael, would you look at this? They are moving. Where are they going? And we went like 3 miles and we stopped and surprised. I don't think we surprised God one bit. Any more than I think you being born surprised God. I don't think that God woke up one day and said, can you believe that? That young lady's about to have a baby in that town. They're going to live right there. And here you are? No. God is sovereign. That's ridiculous. So it stands to reason in my mind, and it stands to reason in God's word that, listen to this now, the one who called you by name, the one who told you to go and make disciples, the one who called you to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that God has a plan, and you are part of it. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that God has a plan and I get to be a part of it. I believe God has a plan and you get to be a part of it. Here's the way I would say it. I said it this way maybe 8 or 9 years ago. I'll say it again. You are God's man or woman on the scene. I believe that with all my heart. Ladies, you are God's woman on the scene in your home. Men, you are God's woman on the scene. That's a different message altogether. Men, you are God's man on the scene in your home. You are God's man or woman on the scene in the workplace. You are God's man and woman on the scene in the neighborhood. You are a unique ambassador for Jesus Christ. An ambassador is one who carries the weight, responsibility, and authority of the government that sends them. And I'm telling you, the scripture says that you are an ambassador for King Jesus. And so where you go, the king goes. Where you live, the king lives. Where you serve, the king serves. Where you work, the king works. And so let me share with you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. So Paul tells this in Acts 17 to the people at the Areopagus. Well, listen to what he says, what he writes to the Corinthian church. Same man, he says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So what does that mean? When Jesus saved you, when you gave your life to Jesus, when you received his free gift of salvation, he reconciled you back to God. Now, then, when that happens, he immediately made you a minister of reconciliation for others. That's what he says right here. If you were to have a business card for being a Christian, it would have your name, Chris Johnson, and what would the title be? Minister of Reconciliation. That's what he says right here. Every last one of us are called to this. Now, look what he says next, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what happened? God made you an ambassador so that we could implore others to give their life to him, because he made him, Jesus, who did not have sin, to be sin so that we could have the righteousness of God in our lives. So I say all that to say this: Almighty God has you right where you are at the right time to be his ambassador. We are called to do that. We are people who can be reconciled to God, but we are their guide. There are people who can be reconciled to God, but we get to be their spiritual guide. That's what the scripture would show us and teach us. Now listen, there's a huge difference between a travel agent and a tour guide. I've experienced both. We've used travel agents for trips before with the church and with mission trips and different things. And then we've been places around the world where we needed a tour guide to show us things. And a travel agent does a great job. They will tell you all about something and then they will send you on your way to make it happen. You have a problem, you can call them, but really you're on your own. But a tour guide is different. They walk the road with you. They sit in the vehicle with you. They eat the same food you ate. They see this, you eat. They see the same sights you see. A tour guide is in relationship with you, and it always makes the trip better. A travel agent just tells you and sends you on your way. A tour guide walks the road with you. Listen to me, friends. Your neighbors do not need travel agents. They don't just need somebody to invite them to church. Listen, you live long enough in Albertville, make yourself public enough out there talking to people, somebody's going to invite you to a church sooner or later. It's going to happen. But what our neighbors need is not a travel agent. They need a tour guide. They need someone who will live life with them, walk the road with them, be in relationship with them, share a meal with them, see what they see, experience what they experience. That requires relationship. And so that, when we talk about the Good Neighbor Initiative, it's about love. To love our neighbors as ourselves. But the reality is, you can't love your neighbor until you understand the love of God in your own life. Love requires relationship. For you, it requires relationship with Jesus. And then for you to truly show gospel love to a neighbor, to a coworker, someone who lives near you, it requires relationship. It starts with knowing them. Now, here's what I know. As I've been praying for my neighbors, I drive differently down the street now. This is the truth. Because I started about 3 weeks ago. I jumped the gun on everybody by a couple of weeks. And so I've repeated and prayed for some of the same neighbors multiple times. Neighbors that I didn't even know who they were, but now I know. And so now when I see that car at home, I pray a little differently as I drive by. If I see the kid's bike out front, I can pray a little differently when I drive by. And my goal is not just to pray for them, though prayer is powerful. My goal is for it to lead me to know them. You see, again, what I started with the message, let me say again. You can pray for your neighbors, and God will answer the prayer by sending you to be the answer. He can do that. Wouldn't that be awesome if that's what he does in your life and mine? But here's the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a passage that we use at weddings. It's a passage that we use at special events like that. We call it the love chapter. And it tells us this. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a crashing cymbal. And so we can say, when the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, and then Paul is the very one who tells us right here, but listen, if you say you have love and you speak all the right words and you do all the right things, but you really don't have real gospel love, if it's not built on relationship, if it's not genuine and fruitful in that regard, it's just like a crashing cymbal. Crashing cymbals, it's an ugly sound if it's not in the right rhythm. It goes on to say, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I have away, if I sacrifice, if I deliver up my body, then but I haven't love, I gain nothing. Then it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love does these things and that. And listen, if that's the reality of it, can I encourage you to understand that when we read that passage, and we all know, or a lot of us, if you grew up in church at all, you know the love chapter, that part of 1 Corinthians 13. Can I tell you, though, that it's so easy to spout that out about a wedding or something like that, but to realize that that's really talking about us and us walking in relationship with God. It's talking about us living that out among others. So can I encourage you, you can make great sacrifices, you can give, you can do all kinds of things, but if we don't live out Christ's love, it is just a crashing cymbal. It's just noise. All the spiritual talk in the world and all the good deeds in the world mean nothing unless it's born out of an overflow of the love of Christ at work in us. So can I ask you, do you love your neighbor? Don't answer me out loud. Think in your heart and in your mind. Do you love your neighbor? Really love them? You got to know them. Do you really love them? It's going to look like this. It's going to live out patience and kindness, envy, or not envy or boastful. It will not be arrogant or rude. It will not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in truth. Love never ends. It goes on. It's this idea that you put feet to it and hands to it. It has to be lived out. It's not just a thought of kindness. I don't love my neighbors through thoughts of kindness. I love my neighbors by living out 1 Corinthians 13. And so do I love my neighbors. My prayer is that God will do something to stir you and to stir me to take it from lip service words to action that is lived out. Listen to the words of this song. Let God speak to you through that.
I could write a melody that all of heaven's choir sings, but if I don't have love, then it means nothing. And I could spit out some holy word, something that you've never heard, but if I don't have love, then it means nothing. And I can't like I love myself. If I won't move when my neighbor cries out for help, if I'm too proud to forgive before the sun goes down, then this life that I've been living, what does it mean now? At best, it all means nothing. Without love, it all means nothing. I can dine with kings and queens, my name go down in history, but if I don't have love, it means nothing. So take the old and make me new. Show me how to love like you. 'Cause if I don't have love, it means nothing. If I can't love my neighbor like I love myself, yeah, if I won't move when my neighbor cries out for help, if I'm too proud to forgive before the sun goes down, then this life living, what does it mean now? At best, it all means nothing. Without love, it all means nothing. At best, it all means nothing. Without love, it all means empty noise. I'm down on my knees, Lord, I surrender. Jesus, help me to love with a love like yours.
I don't want to be some crashing cymbal. We want to love the way he has called us to. Can I invite you to close your eyes for just a moment and examine your own life and your own heart? Do you have the 1 Corinthians 13 Jesus kind of love on display in your life? If not, can I encourage you to pray and ask God to move in your life and to help you with that? If your relationship with your neighbors is just surface, would you pray? And for today, we're not going to pray for the neighbor. We're going to pray for ourselves that we can be the good neighbor, that we can seek to know them better and deeper and more intimately so that gospel love flows through that. I want to invite you a little differently today with our invitation. We're going to do it with our eyes closed, and I'm going to invite you to come and pray and to take a moment to ask God to give you a burden for your neighbors, to ask God to give you a burden to live out 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe as you read it and you hear those words where it says to us again, let me read it. If I, that's you and me, if we speak with the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, it's just a clanging cymbal. If we use prophetic words and prophetic powers but we don't have love, then it's really, it's not of value. It means nothing. If we give everything we have away, but we don't show in love and live out that love, we gain nothing. And then it says, love is patient. Put your name where the word love is. Chris is patient. Chris is kind. Chris does not envy or boast. Listen, that is convicting. I want to be that way. I want God to change me and make me like that. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus that people can see it in my neighborhood, in my family, in my workplace. I pray the same for you. So my prayer is that you would respond. We're not trying to create an emotional moment. If God's speaking to you in your mind and your heart, would you come and kneel and just say, God, I surrender. I'm down on my knees, as Don just sang about. Jesus, I surrender. I need you to help me live out your love with my family, with my neighbors, with my coworkers. God, help me to live that out. Maybe for others, though, as you seek to live that out, God's burdened you specifically as you've been praying this week for one particular neighbor. Come pray for them. Maybe you can't get on your knees. That's okay. Sit on the front row or just stay at your seat and pray, but whatever. But I would encourage you to respond in an act of humility, because if Paul showed us anything, he showed us what it was to be bold and he showed us what it was to be humble. And so my prayer is that I can learn to do the same. So with your head still bowed, would you stand right where you are? We're not doing it for show because no one's even going to look. This is just you and the Lord. If you're at home, I want to encourage you. If you humbly want to have the love of Jesus in you, no one's there to see it but you. But make an altar right there at the foot of your couch. Make an altar right there at your coffee table, at your recliner. Get on your knees for a moment before him. This is private, so heads are going to stay bowed. But would you come and pray and ask God to do that in your life, give you that burden? Would you ask him to change your neighborhood and that you be the light that does it? Would you ask him to do that in your life? Would you respond right now with your heads bowed as Don sings, you respond.
And I don't want to sound like a crashing cymbal. I don't want to be some empty noise. I'm down on my knees, Lord, I surrender. Jesus, help me to love with a love like yours. And then it'll all mean something. I want it to all mean something. Then it'll all mean something. I want it.
to all me something. I want to love my neighbor like I love myself. I want to move when my neighbor cries out for help. Don't want to be too proud to forgive before the sun goes down. In this life that I've been living, what would it mean now? At best it will all mean something. With love it all means something. With Jesus it all means something. With love it will all mean something.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.